Good morning, People's Gospel Church. This is Pastor Ian speaking. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. If you've noticed, there's something a little bit different behind me. I'm no longer preaching to you inside from a particular room because now I'm outside. It's time for the sunshine because I'm out of quarantine. And I want to thank everyone for praying for me and for my wife, Victoria, and for us as a family. Today we're talking about prayer. And normally when we talk about prayer, we think about individual prayers. We think about a person going to God and sharing their heart or confessing their sin, thanking Him for the day, or asking for different things in their lives to be helped or fixed or changed. But today we're not talking about individual prayer. Today we're going to be talking about corporate prayer. We're going to be talking about praying for our nation. Because we are back in the book of Daniel this week. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, which is a chapter that focuses on Daniel praying and confessing the sins of his nation to God. He's praying for Israel. After a period of exile of 70 years, he sees that one of the prophecies made by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25, that it's coming to a close. That there was this understanding that the exile, that the period that Israel would be sent away from Jerusalem, from the land of their forefathers, that it would only last for 70 years. And after that period of time, they would be returned to the land of Canaan, the land that had been given to them, and they would be restored to a nation again. And Daniel sees that the time is coming, and he goes to God. He recognizes that this is the moment to pray for the nation. When was the last time that we prayed for our nation? When was the last time we prayed for our country? We are in the middle of one of the darkest periods in our country's history, a time of great uncertainty and great upheaval, a time when people are rushing to get vaccinated for a virus that has completely changed our way of life. When was the last time we prayed for our nation in troubled times like these? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, where we will see the benefits to praying for our nation. We will see how to pray for our nation, and we will understand why we are praying at all. So if you turn with me in Daniel chapter 9, I will read the first 19 verses, and then we will continue from there. It reads like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your laws and commands. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and of Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole earth, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is God's word. What we notice at the very beginning is that Daniel doesn't just rush to God and say, God, I need this, 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 and this. That Daniel's intentional. He has seen signs that indicate to him that the period of exile is ending. Now, he could very well have just waited it out and said, well, technically, Jeremiah the prophet has suggested that it's going to take 70 years for this period of exile. So I'm going to wait until the 70 years are done, and then if it doesn't happen, then I'm going to go to God. Instead, Daniel is proactive. He intentionally goes to God before the period of exile is over. Now, if you're wondering, what is this period of exile? What are you talking about? Well, what had happened is that Jerusalem, Judah, the people of Israel, that they had sinned against God, and they had many kings who did whatever they wanted to do, didn't follow after God, and broke his rules, his commandments, by either bringing in different gods and worshiping them, or having different types of relationships with countries that didn't worship God, and basically integrating their cultures. And God looks at this and says, I specifically told you not to do this. And you did it anyway. So there are going to be consequences. And so there was one country named Babylon that basically took over Israel and took over Jerusalem, and the people of God were scattered. They were exiled. They were not allowed to live in that Jerusalem area, and many of them were brought to Babylon in exile. And Jeremiah, one of the prophets of Judah, had said, it's going to take 70 years, and then after 70 years, we will be restored. So now Daniel's looking and he's saying, well, it's almost been 7 years. When is this going to happen? So how does he go to the Lord in prayer? Before we even talk about what the prayer is, let's see how Daniel prepares himself. In verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What we see here is that Daniel is not rushing to prayer. He doesn't say, God, please forgive us of our sins and then deliver us from the hand of the Babylonians. Thank you, we love you, amen. He is intentionally humbling himself before God because he knows how monumental of an ask this is. He fasts so that he can focus on God. He puts on sackcloths and ashes as a sign, an outward sign and symbol of how regretful and how sorrowful he is. But not for what he has done exclusively, but for what the nation of Israel has done. So he prepares his heart, and he goes to the Lord in prayer. And let's read part of how he prays. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. He begins off by describing God and his character. In a positive way, he is acknowledging and praising God for being great and awesome. He reflects on how God does keep his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. He is establishing a moment of praise where he is recognizing the difference between himself and the God he's praying to. It humbles him. So he doesn't think of himself as this some grand ruler in Babylon, but it's just a man, a sinner before God. And then he begins to read a record of the wrongs that have been committed by his people. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Notice how Daniel is not describing his actions, but he uses pronoun we. He's describing what the nation has done. Now, oftentimes when we think about confessing our sins, we're thinking about confessing our sins, our particular sins, the things that we have particularly done. The time that you lied or that you cheated on your spouse, the time when you took money that wasn't really supposed to be yours, the time when you claimed something on your taxes that you really didn't have a right to, but you did it because you wanted to get away with it anyways. A time when you yelled at your children in a very angry and aggressive way, in a way that they don't deserve. Those are things that normally we would associate with a prayer of forgiveness. But Daniel goes a step further. He acknowledges that there's a difference between the individual sin and the collective sin. That there is something that has been done by the nation of Israel that has incurred God's wrath upon them. Daniel is not guilty of each particular sin that he will describe in this prayer. But as a nation that he is a part of, they have collectively sinned. It's not just one sin that you have done. It's not your guilt. It's an inherited guilt that comes from being a member of the sinful nation, the nation that God made an agreement with. So, first question is, well, why on earth would we pray for stuff that we didn't even do? So Daniel is praying for things that he did not do. We hear how the people of God were wicked and rebelled, who turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your names to our kings, to our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There is no indication that Daniel is the worst of sinners. There is no indication that Daniel is in that position where he had the ability to make those agreements with different nations. We have no indication that he actually brought foreign gods into his own home and worshiped them as if they were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, he chooses to pray for the collective sin. Because when God makes an agreement with Israel, he's not making an agreement with an individual, just with one person or two people. There are times in Scripture when he does make those types of covenant agreements with particular people. But in this moment, they're describing the covenant made with the people of God, with Israel. The covenant that basically says that as long as God's people are faithful to him, as long as they observe his commandments, as long as they follow his rules in love, then God will allow them to prosper and be blessed in the land that he has given them. But the moment that they, notice how I say they, not a person, not two people, but they, when the collective nation has incurred enough sin, or has strayed far enough away from God, he will respond with judgment. The covenant is made for the nation. But when they have violated that agreement, all suffer. When the nation sins, it is judged. But innocent people may also suffer too. But even notice how when I say innocent people, it doesn't mean that there are people who have not sinned in the nation of God. What we're talking about here is distinguishing between the particular sins that you may have committed, or I may have committed, and the collective sins of our nation as a whole. For example, in 2008, there was a global economic recession, and there were many people who were laid off from their work. There were lots of people within the banking industry who lost their jobs. There were bankers, there were investors, there were Wall Street speculators who were fired. And you could perhaps look at some of those people and say, well, maybe they're responsible for some of the economic downturn that occurred. Maybe they were getting up to some shady shenanigans that probably explains why there was this economic collapse. But you know who also was laid off? Janitors, executive assistants, people who had no direct involvement with what occurred at the high levels of those banks. And yet they suffered too, because they were part of a company. And that company had done something wrong, and therefore they suffered, just as everyone else did. So what we see here is that Daniel is ascribing to himself the sins of the nation. So when he is praying for his nation, he is acknowledging the fact that even though he may not have particularly done some of these things, that as a member of the nation of Israel, he is just as guilty as anyone else. What we see, it says in verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Israel and all and of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. So what has happened is all of those things that the princes, that the kings, that the nobles, that all those things that they had done, Daniel is now praying for. He is praying for forgiveness for those things. He acknowledges the fact in verse 11 that all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. When he's saying all Israel, he doesn't mean every single individual person, man, woman, and child. What he means is the nation as a whole has turned away from God collectively. He continues. He says, therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because we have sinned against you. And then he goes on to describe the law of Moses and how in the law of Moses there is that exchange of, if you follow me, I will bless you, and if you turn away from me, I will curse you. And all of this serves Daniel as a way of not diminishing sin. He's not denying that it has happened. He's not saying, well, you know, it was only just a little tiny sin. It's not like we totally sinned against you. He accepts the fact that what the nation did was wrong. As difficult as it was, he acknowledges that what the people of God had done was wrong. That he looks back with regret and shame that it was his people who did this thing. That he notices that this is something that is unwholesome and ungodly. And that as a member of that nation, he is responsible for it. And he accepts the fact that because of what his nation did, that they collectively must accept punishment. That they all go into exile, that they are all scattered from the land of their forefathers, and instead they are stuck with whatever they have. So how does he do it? How does he pray? What is he asking for? He's already acknowledged the fact that they've made mistakes. But what does he do next? What he says in verse 15, he says, "Now, O Lord your God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the inequities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us." Verse 17, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, because of your great mercy." What we see is that Daniel actually takes the focus off of himself and off of the nation. And instead, he focuses on God, on God's character. He reminds God, even though God already knows, he reminds God of who he is. As the one who delivered them from Egypt, as the one who saved them, as the one who is known for making a name that endures to this day, he is praising God, even as he is asking him for forgiveness. He recognizes that the Lord does righteous acts, and that what he had done to Israel was just, but he still asks for help. He says, "For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." He's not saying forgive us because we are so great or because we fixed our lives around. He's not saying that. He says, "For your sake, Lord." The attention is 100% now focused on God and on who he is and what he has already done and what Daniel is praying and hoping that God will do next. In verse 18, he specifies, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." Daniel, by all accounts, would be a righteous man. He is known in the nation of Babylon for being a man of God who honors God even though there is great risk to his life. And yet Daniel says, "We don't ask because we are righteous. We ask because we know that you are merciful. We do not deserve the forgiveness of God. We are only forgiven because God is graceful to us. And he gives us grace. Grace is undeserved favor." And part of the problem in our culture is that we are significantly self-centered, where we believe that we somehow deserve to be forgiven by God. That really what we have done is not so terrible, or that really God should forgive us because basically we're all just good people anyways, when really we don't deserve to be forgiven at all, ever. And the only reason why it's even possible for us to be forgiven is because God is merciful to us. The attention is on God's character, not our own character. Because think about it this way. If we go to God and say, "Listen, we are righteous, so therefore forgive us for our sins," God can turn around and say, "Well, if you were so righteous, then why did you sin in the first place? How righteous do you need to be given forgiveness?" By God's account, if you really want to go to him and base your forgiveness off of the merits of your life, you'd best be prepared to be 100% sinless. At which point, why are you asking for forgiveness? But notice in verse 20 to 21, how Daniel is asking. He is not blaming people. He's not dragging up the names of the different kings and princes. He's not using it as his opportunity to just kick people in the dirt, even after they're dead and gone. What he's doing is he is doing something that's nonpartisan and nonpolitical. He's praying for his nation, but he's not focusing on the bad actors. He's looking to God and saying, because you are just, because you are righteous, because you are merciful, please hear me as I am praying to you. Listen how he specifies in verse 19, O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hear and act. He's not demanding this of God. What he is saying is, please do this. It's something that he does because there's an emergency. There's a sense of urgency in his life where he's like, please do it. Please do it now, because we are getting closer and closer to that period of exile being finished. But if the exile isn't finished, then we're stuck here. When are we ever going to get home? Daniel waits for God's answer, but he doesn't wait passively. He actively goes to God in prayer, and then as he is praying, God answers. And then from verse 20 until the end of the chapter, God does answer. And his answer is quite complicated, but basically his answer is that after this period of 70 years, that yes, indeed, the people will be restored to Jerusalem, that they will rebuild, and that the nation that had conquered them will suffer great tragedy, and that they will be restored. But God is given the opportunity to answer at his own time and at his own pace. Daniel doesn't say, God, I need you to do this right now. Tell me right now, immediately. Now, as it turns out, Daniel gets an answer pretty quickly. By prayers go, like the way that most prayers go, you don't typically get an angel that shows up the moment that you start praying saying, this is the answer. God has already heard you. But it tells you that God already knew exactly what was on Daniel's heart. He didn't need Daniel to say it exactly in that way at that time for him to answer. So now we get to the how. How do we apply this to our life? First of all, when was the last time we prayed for our nation? For our sins. Not for the particular sins of any person, but the prayer for our people. The sins of our people. How we live in a country where there are thousands of people who live on the streets, people who freeze to death in the wintertime. Even in Toronto, one of the richest cities in the world, we have people who die as a result of poverty. How many people suffer because they do not have access to good mental health coverage, where people are able to talk about the issues that are plaguing them. We live in a world now where Canada stands out, where we commit abortions every single year. And how many lives of the unborn have been taken? And we stand there and we think, have we acted as a nation that is justly in how we have treated minority groups and immigrant groups? Have we treated people justly for our First Nations people and our Indigenous communities? Have we as a nation treated them properly? Or have we sinned against the God that we love? Have we sinned against our God who has forgiven us time and time again, but asks us to love one another, who tells us to not hate people, but instead forgive them, just as we expect to be forgiven? So when we are praying, we are not saying that we have specifically done the things that we are responsible for. But what we are acknowledging is that we as a country have committed grievous acts against God that require him to respond. Because by ourselves, we are not able to get forgiveness. We must go to the Lord and ask for mercy for what we have done. It's easy for us to complain about where our country is and all the things that are not going well with it. But Daniel looks at that as an opportunity to say, where have we sinned? Are we in need of forgiveness for what we have done? Because if somebody comes to us and says, man, nothing is going right in my life. I just cannot get it sorted out. Things are terrible at work and I'm always fighting at home and nothing is going my way. I don't understand. Why is God not helping me? Oftentimes, one thing that we can do is say, well, examine your life. Are you living rightly for God? Are you honestly giving your life to him? What is holding you back? Is there unconfessed sin going on in your life where you have not properly gone to God and say, listen, God, I have sinned against you and I need your forgiveness. Please, merciful God, forgive us. And when our nation suffers, there is a time where we, as Christian people, who acknowledge God's role in raising and lowering kingdoms, to say, is our nation, is it being lowered or raised? And notice that it's also nonpartisan. So, for example, if you like the current prime minister or the current party that is in control of parliament, that's great. If you don't like them, that's also great. You're entitled to your opinion. But notice when we are praying for our nation, the same way that when we're praying for people, it's not an opportunity to get our grievances known. It's not an opportunity to kick people while they're down or to use it as an opportunity to shame others. It's strictly nonpartisan. It's all about God and acknowledging our sin before him. And instead of complaining all the time, it's actually something proactive we can do to help our nation. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, how on earth can God forgive the sins of the nation? How does that even apply to our life? Well, for example, in Israel, one of the things that they would do is at a certain time of the year, they would have two different goats. And they would take one of the goats and they would sacrifice it as a way of paying for the sins of the nation. And the other goat, what they would do is they would have the high priest lay hands on the goat. And there was understood to be in this ritual an exchange where all of the collective sin of the nation would enter the high priest and through the physical contact would go into this goat. And this goat would then be cast out of the city and would wander the wilderness until it eventually died. And there was this understanding that the collective sin of the nation had been dealt with and that now the goat that was carrying the weight of the sin was forever separated. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. We were just getting out of Easter, and Easter is a time when we remember Jesus taking on the collective sin of humanity. And when he's on the cross, that is what he's doing. He is the goat, the scapegoat, who is taking on the sin of the world, of humanity, both past, present, and future. And by dying, he is actually putting to death the penalty that we deserve. Which means when we look to Jesus, we are seeing God's marvelous plan for dealing with our sin, our collective sin, the sin of humanity. But it shows how Jesus, through his sacrifice, can actually deal with collective sin. But this isn't just some abstract idea. This is a real thing that requires our real attention. But now you're thinking, well, what's the difference in my life? What difference does it make if I begin to pray for my nation or if I just keep praying for myself? Well, firstly, it reconnects us to God and it recognizes that God is involved in global politics, that he is involved in the history of our world. We recognize that God is not just a personal God who deals with our lives, but that he is a God who deals on a macro level with our world and with our country. It reminds us that God actually cares about what our country does and the directions that our country goes. And so when we pray for our nation, it also extends a level of care to the country that we're living in. There can be a temptation for us to say, you know what? I'm just living here temporarily. I'm bound for heaven. So really, I'm not a citizen of Canada. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's partly true. But there's also a part where you are responsible for the place that you live in. We're responsible to be good witnesses to God wherever we are. And that involves being good citizens, bringing attention to the God who has saved us. And we are not doing that when we just look at our society and say, well, you know what? Whatever happens, it's not really on me. It can all fall apart because really I'm just looking towards heaven. But what about the people who are living in the society? What about the people who are still in need of God and who don't see him and don't hear him because the Christian people have holed up far away from everybody else? Also, it's another opportunity for humility, to recognize that there have been people who have been hurt by our country, that there are people who have been hurt by the collective Canadian government. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily are responsible directly for what our country has done, but it requires us to acknowledge our part in that collective guilt, the collective guilt of the nation. In the same way that Daniel is responsible for the collective sin of his nation. It doesn't mean that you necessarily did anything wrong, but it means that as a member of this country, we bear some responsibility for the collective sin that it has incurred. And also, lastly, what it does is it dismisses this idea of the saints in the church and the sinners outside of the church. That all of society is wretched and rotten and sinful, but inside the church we are trying to preserve what is good and just and righteous. And instead what it's saying is that all of the nation is under our care. That we have a responsibility to our nation. To not only complain when things are bad, but also to pray and to fast and to ask God for forgiveness so that we might be blessed collectively. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, we are going through a dark period in Canadian history. And it is our responsibility as Christian people who know God and who love God to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our city, wherever you are living, that God might forgive us of our collective sin, that because he is merciful, that he will give us grace, that even though we deserve judgment, we beg, we plead for his forgiveness. Because that's what Daniel does. He doesn't make himself out to be some great righteous man saying, Lord, because I'm so righteous, forgive us. He's saying, no. We have all sinned. We have all not followed your commandments. And our country is no different. Our country has sinned. Our country has not been following the commandments of God. And even though we may have claimed to be a Christian nation, we were a Christian nation that was not acting very Christ-like to the people living within it. So it's an opportunity for us as a people to be reflective, to look at how we have treated people who are different from the largest group, the people who are the ones who dominate our culture and our government, and to acknowledge that if people have been victimized by our country, it doesn't mean that they're 100% right in what they ask for, but it does mean that we have actually sinned against them. So now when we pray, we can pray for our individual sins, but in the same way we pray for the sins of our church, we can pray for the sins of our nation. So let's do that now. I invite you to pray with me now, okay? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we know that we are sinners. We collectively are sinners, but we know that our country has sinned against you. We know that our country has not been following your commandments. We know that our country has not been a good witness to our world about what it means to be Christ-like. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are different people groups who have been harmed by our country. And Lord, we want to take this opportunity to pray for our nation, that you would not judge us harshly for what we have done, but that instead you might forgive us, not because we are great, not because we are righteous, but because, Lord, we know that you are merciful. We desire your mercy. We need your help. Lord, we are experiencing a time of great upheaval and turmoil in our country. And we would ask that, God, you would not look harshly on us, but that instead you might forgive us for what we have done, that you might raise us up and restore us, that you might take our society and all the faults and flaws within it, and that you might do your holy work to restore it, so that it might be a good witness of what it means like to have the kingdom of God on earth. And I pray, Lord, for all of us here, that you might forgive us too, and that you might give us a spirit of humility, so that instead of being angry or aggravated or frustrated, instead of being proud, that instead we might be humble before you, that we might be able to pray for our collective sins, to ask that you might forgive us. I thank you, Lord, for your word, for your son, Jesus Christ, who is that scapegoat for us, who shows us that there is a way for our collective sins to be dealt with. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that now in our time. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done already in our lives, and I pray that you'd continue to be walking with us as we attempt to follow you. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.